talk to you about that in just a minute, but some
questions I need to answer because I don't know the word I say.
I'm from Marietta, Georgia, so it's okay. I'm homegrown, homebred. That's how I got into Georgia.
My wife Amy is from Marietta as well. She was born there. She was raised in Dayton, Ohio, but my family let her come into the family anyway. She was born in Marietta. We will have been married 18 years in February. And so, yeah, we got married when she was 6, I was 7. And we have 4 sons, Jake, Luke, Kyle, and Zach. Oldest one is 12, about to be 13. The youngest is 7, about to be 8.
Is that right?
Yeah. 7, about to be 8. And then number 5 is on the way, as you can clearly see. You in January will never make it. We have big babies, and we have them early. I say we. You know what I mean, right? She does all the work. I just show up. And so anytime now, we expect for number 5. Did they tell us is a girl? So if you've ever prayed for anybody with any passion whatsoever, you can pray for this daddy who for years has said, God has not given me a girl because he knows that I just couldn't handle a girl. And now, 7 years after my youngest, here she comes. And she has already changed everything and she's not even here yet. So, interesting days. We moved back here to where we're living in Canton, Georgia right now. Just a couple of months ago from, believe it or not, Panama City, Florida. And so, yeah, the question is, why do you leave Panama City to come back to Canton? Well, because God tells you to. There's no other reason to do that. It was in my time in Florida that I met a guy named Ronnie McBrayer that they tell me some of you are familiar with around here. You're nodding your head like you either love him or want to kill him. Somebody had told me in Florida, actually two different people on two different occasions told me about this guy who was pastoring in Sea Grove, Seaside area of Florida. And they said, when they describe him, they describe you. There's so many similarities. So finally, I went and looked Ronnie up and made contact with him, and we had lunch together. And it became scary in a hurry to realize that we were the same age, that I went to high school with his wife, that we had come out of very similar backgrounds, that we had served in denominational life together, probably been in the same room several times together, but had never met each other. So he and I clicked immediately, and then in the course of knowing Ronnie, I began to hear about Chad. And so when we moved to Canton, I got in touch with Chad, and he and I met last week, I guess it was, for coffee for the first time. Just connected well. So that's how we're here, is just whatever's in front of us, we do it. Wherever Jesus says go, we go, knowing that it can end up anywhere. It's what brought you here this morning, hopefully. It's just a heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to see where he may take you. As we come into this Christmas season, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that each year it becomes earlier and earlier, the Christmas stuff. Oh, yeah. Like, I'm talking the Halloween stuff is not gone yet, and they're already putting out, and it gets earlier and earlier and earlier, and there's just the realization of how much our culture and commerce influence Christmas. And trying to contain it into something that is beneficial to the culture and to commerce. And I start looking at that and I start thinking about it and I go, you know, that's not Christ. You can't box him in. You can't make him fit into our mold. He's beyond that. And so just for me personally, I begin to pray through and to look at the reality of the comparison between what Christmas has become and what Christ himself truly is, and realizing that you cannot contain him, you cannot contain Christmas. You probably remember John Grisham wrote a book a few years ago called Skipping Christmas. It was turned into a movie, Christmas with the Cranks, the characters in that book, who decided that they wanted to avoid all the insanity of Christmas and instead go on a cruise. I personally think it was a great idea, and they should let the guy go. But anyway, but in that was just that whole idea of getting past all that craziness that we go through every year, so much of it self-imposed, if we're going to be honest.
even the stress of Christmas and all that's going on. And each year when this season approaches and we find ourselves in the middle of it again and getting caught up in all the hustle and bustle. And let me say this, let me clarify, I speak to you not from Sinai. I speak to you from the valley where the gold's being melted to make the idols, because I've gotten in the middle of it, not as well as my wife does. She's Black Friday. I don't have the guts to do it. But what I'm grateful for is her ability in being a bargain shopper. I do enjoy that benefit of it. But we all get mixed up in this. And sometimes in the insanity of the crush of culture and commerce on Christmas, we find ourselves all stressed out and freaked out and strung to the nth degree. And at some point, you have to ask, where is Jesus in all of this? Have we missed Him? Have we pushed Him into a mold that fits what we do? I wrote some thoughts down I want to share with you. But the reality is that too often, we try to contain Christmas. We try to make it fit us, to make it convenient for us. But there was nothing convenient about Christ's advent at Christmas. As a matter of fact, there's really nothing convenient about Christ Himself. One thing we can know is that He's not influenced by commerce or culture. He's not molded or manipulated, even by our own version of Christianity, of what we think He ought to be. The reality is, in our desperation of our condition, we needed hope, we needed help. And there He came. He came in a way we wouldn't have expected. He came in a way that really runs against the grain of everything that we would expect for the entrance of a king. He didn't come that way. And He has rubbed against that grain ever since. And if we have to be careful of anything, it's trying to take Him out of the reality of what a revolutionary He is and how different He is and how unexpected and incredible He is, and try to make Him more convenient for us. We have to be careful at Christmas. That's easy to do. It's easy to get swayed into that. Almost everything about Him is not what we would expect. Just some thoughts on the idea of commerce and culture. Christmas, I wrote down, what should be a celebration of freedom and deliverance has become nothing more than an opportunity to feed our greed and expand the economic engine of commerce. It's a tough statement. But the reality is, a lot of what you and I get caught up in as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ takes us more away from Him than it does drive us to Him. So what I want to do this morning is maybe kind of refresh your memory, maybe stir your heart to think about the Christ of Christmas and who He is and in how He came. He could not be contained in a feed trough, in a manger. He cannot be contained in our idea of Christmas either. He's bigger than that. He's more controversial than that. His love is greater than we think it is. His grace is bigger than we realize it is. And so we have to go back and look at Christ for who He is and hopefully allow that to shake us up a little bit as we go into this Christmas season, that we don't get inundated with the pressure and the influence of all the insanity of the running, gunning, going, decorating, you know, eating. Thought about preaching on gluttony this morning since it is this Sunday after Thanksgiving, but I let you off the hook. And I let me off the hook too. Turn to Matthew chapter, let's go to chapter 1. We'll pick up somewhere around verse 18, but before we get into that, those preceding verses are the genealogy of Jesus, which this time last year, I dealt with this church in Florida. And when you tell people that you're going to go through the genealogy, they get this look. Like, oh good. But there's some fascinating things in the genealogy of Christ, some fascinating people that you would not expect to find there. There's four ladies involved in the genealogy of Christ, which the women were typically not mentioned. It would be a cultural faux pas to do so. And yet Matthew saw fit to mention a few of those ladies, and some of them we wouldn't refer to as ladies. Rahab's profession is, you know, one of the oldest. And yet she is included, don't miss it, in the genealogy of the Savior of all mankind.
That's right.
And then it mentions the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba. We know who he's talking about. And it's in the genealogy of the King of Kings
the Savior of all mankind. People that maybe we would look at that and go, I don't know, Matthew, if you ought to bring them up. I don't know if we want to talk about that. I don't know if we want those skeletons to fall out of the closet of the lineage of the Messiah Himself. But He chose to include it, and I think in doing so, He reminded us that God can use anybody. He does use anybody, and that should give people like you and I hope. I mean, maybe you're further down the road than I am, but when I see somebody who has gone through the things that these people in the genealogy of Christ have gone through, these women that are mentioned here, and I look at that and I go, man, if God can do something through them, certainly He can do something through me. Certainly He can do something through you. And so Matthew already sets an interesting tone when he begins to say, here's how Christ came. He came through people that were outcasts. He came through people that were society's, you know, the bottom rung of the ladder, so to speak. People that we would have nothing to do with, and yet God used them to bring the Savior into the world. Because He does things differently than we would expect. Always has. Always does. Always will. Look at verse 18, if you would, of Matthew chapter 1. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's so much to deal with in those few verses that we just read. I'm going to kind of skim the top and hit a few things in between to help all of us maybe see this again in a way that we've forgotten. You know, one of the things I've learned about the stories of Christ, and particularly the Christmas stories, we've heard them for so long if you've grown up in church, we become familiar. And it's in the familiarity that we lose the shock and the awe and the wonder and the amazement that comes with Christ. And so even in this story, as we go back and look at it, and Matthew begins to say, this is the story of how Jesus was born. This is what happened. He talks about Mary, who historically would be a teenager. Interesting choice. But that's what God did. He brings Mary onto the scene, and then Joseph. And they're engaged. And he makes an interesting statement here that for you and I is just part of the reading of some of our Christmas scripture. It says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We've read that so many times, we've lost the almost insanity of that statement. He just says she was pregnant with a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit would not have been standard familiar terminology in that day. He's just made a statement that's so earth-shattering, so shocking, so strange, and yet you and I have read it so many times that we just look at it and go, oh, she was with child of the Holy Spirit. We know what happens next. Put yourself back in that position as this unfolds to understand the impact of these words that are being written. And let it grip your heart again today that this teenager, this unassuming, she is not of any fame, notoriety, no great social status. She's just teenage Mary. She's engaged to Joseph. She turns up pregnant. And it says by the Holy Spirit. Then, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The terminology there is that he would divorce her quietly with nobody knowing what's going on, because it was a social stigma, of course, that she turns up with child while they are yet to be wed. And so Joseph trying to do the right and expected thing, says, I'm going to quietly take care of this situation. And yet what's being unveiled is the most incredible birth of all of history and eternity. And it's happening in a way that it cuts across the grain of the expectations of society. It cuts across the grain of what would be considered the norm. It cuts across the grain of the tradition of the marriage situation. And Joseph doing what we would expect him to do, the noble thing. It says he, being a just man, is trying to take care of this quietly so as to not embarrass Mary, so as to not embarrass himself, perhaps their family. He's trying to do what's expected, and yet God's about to blow the roof off of that whole thing. It's not going to happen that way. And see, there's many times that you and I, just to make it practical, we go through the routine of what's expected. We go through the routine of what tradition has always compelled us to do. We go through the routine of what is common within our culture. And yet the whole time, are we missing something that God is wanting to do to blow the roof off of it as He uses Jesus in and through us? Maybe He's about to cause you to do something that cuts across the grain of common sense. Maybe He's about to cause you to do something as you follow Christ that's going to make your family or your culture or your community uncomfortable. God's been doing that since the beginning. And now here He is doing it through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Again, this is something we've read so many times, we've lost the luster of it. And that as Joseph is preparing, don't miss the terminology, while he thought about these things, he's making plans to do the expected and right thing, which is what you and I spend a lot of our days doing, right? Making plans to do the right and expected thing. And in the midst of that, in the midst of a dream, comes an angel and begins to talk to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, we have a picture in our mind of Joseph laying there on his bed, going through this dream, as the angel is talking and saying, don't be afraid to go ahead and marry Mary. Because that's what it would be, Mary, Mary. Don't be afraid to go ahead and marry Mary, because even though she's pregnant, it's okay. It's by the Holy Spirit. Hello. We've heard it so many times, we go, oh, okay, well, see, now it makes sense to Joseph. No, it doesn't. He's just been told that his fiance is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I mean, work this out in your mind. This is bizarre stuff. And so he goes on to expand on that. It says, verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's why. He will save his people from their sins. So, Joseph, it's okay that Mary's pregnant. It's the Holy Spirit. And here's what you're going to name the child. And here's why. Because he's here. He is here to save his people from all their sin, all their stuff, all their destruction, all of the things that people work so hard, and particularly in the Jewish culture, work so hard to work their way out of their sin and their stuff through religious means to try to get to God somehow, some way, to bring the sacrifices to the temple so that the priests can go and atone for their sins. And this is what their whole culture is wrapped up in, is trying to find a way to deal with this stuff. And in one moment, an angel says to Joseph, guess what? Mary is pregnant with the one who's going to settle all that sin and sacrifice stuff. Pretty bold statement. Not in a way that we would have expected. Certainly nothing Joseph himself was looking for. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, and it was read this morning during the prophecy reading for Advent, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. You're going to call him Jesus because he's here to save his people from all their sin. No more sacrifices. Just the implication of what the angel said. No more sacrifices. No more slaughter of animals. No more going to the high priest. No more. None of that. He's here to abolish the system of religion that you've known all your life. That's what he did. There was no more need for sacrifice upon the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And so that's one thing. And now he says, you're going to call his name Emmanuel. which means God in your midst. He's no longer some elevated idea of deity. What the angel is saying to Joseph is this child that Mary is going to give birth to is God coming into your midst. He's going to be among you. And He's going to show up first in a feed trough in a barn. We wouldn't have expected His entrance to be that way. Joseph was not expecting that night's sleep to go like that. He's trying to sort out the right thing to do, the expected thing to do, and instead, God invades his life and unveils the whole process of Christ coming. And that no amount of doing the right thing, no amount of cultural propriety, no amount of standard expectation can contain the Christ of Christmas. He's going to bust through all of that. And even though you and I know what the circumstances are about to be, when Mary's ready to give birth and they're trying to find a place, he doesn't fit anywhere. There's no room for him. The craziness of the commerce and of the culture has so crowded the places that they would go to, the inns, the hotels, whatever you want to call it, that there's not even any room for him. And they try to push him aside, and he ends up back in the barn in a feed trough. But listen to me, he doesn't stay there. Because he's born and he grows up in a carpenter's home, not where we would expect the king to grow up. He grows up in a carpenter's home, and then he comes on the scene as this teacher that everybody thinks is crazy. They're either sinners are running to him that are throwing themselves at him because they know he loves them, or the religious leaders of the day are trying to kill him. And he causes all this controversy, and then he ends up being killed like a criminal. Publicly, in disgrace, and in a gruesome death. And at that point, it would look like that all has been lost. That this did not turn out like anybody expected. He's been killed, now what do we do? And yet the very thing that he had said would happen did, which is 3 days later, he rose again. And he did something that nobody had seen. And that he rose again, walked among the people again, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. And everything that you and I would have thought through in our minds of how the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Redeemer, is supposed to show up, everything the people of the Jewish culture would have thought, any of that, it went the total polar opposite way. He went completely against the grain. And yet the thing that you and I have to be careful of is trying to stuff him back into a box. Trying to make him more manageable. Because here's the reality. We know what to do with the cute little baby in the manger that we see on the Christmas cards every year. We look at that and we go, how sweet. We sing Away in a Manger. But he grows up. And he becomes controversial, and he says some horrible things to the religious leaders of the day. He calls them names. He hangs out with people. We see in Matthew, who wrote this particular account of the gospel here, later on is going to be called by Jesus to follow him. And then the next thing that Jesus is going to do is go to Matthew's house, where it says that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's hanging out with the dregs of society. It's okay when he's a cute little baby in a manger, but now what do we do when we follow him and he goes into places that we're thinking, no, Mama told me I shouldn't be seeing with people like that. But there goes Jesus. And so now I've got to follow him. I've either got to try to continue to fit him into my mold, or I've got to release that and follow him as he is, who he is, where he goes, no matter what that may look like, no matter what it may cost, no matter how it may challenge my comfort and tradition. Verse 24, Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, of course, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was so shaken by the message from the angel that when he woke up, and I would contend probably with a start, it probably wasn't some lazy little... You know, he probably shot out of bed. But he shot out of bed with this reality: I'm going to do what God's told me to. Even though I know it's going to rip me out of my comfort zone. It's going to put me in a questionable standing culturally and socially. It's going to go against everything they've ever taught me. But this is what God has said to do, and I'm going to do it. And it changed everything for Joseph. You know, Joseph is a character in the Christmas story that is often just kind of overlooked. But you really got to look at Joseph and kind of relay a little bit and go, man, that changed everything for him. So the question becomes, are we trying to contain Christmas? Are we trying to make Him fit us? What do you do with Christ and Christmas? What do you do with the reality that He was not just the cute little baby born in a manger, sent here as a Savior for you? It was also for other people that you may not even like. That He's a Savior for everyone. What do you do with that? I mentioned Ronnie McBrayer earlier. Here's a quote from Ronnie that I think just fits this incredibly. We want God to crush the homosexual and pro-choicer under His foot. We pray that He will wipe away with His righteous hand those of a theological or political bent different from our own. We wait in glee for the next natural disaster to strike so we can explain what group God is judging. We interpret the tragedy that befalls those with whom we disagree as some kind of personal vindication. We want sinners to quake in fear of the consuming God, so long, of course, as we get to define who the sinners are. It's convenient for God to deal with sin as long as it's sin that we disapprove of. But what happens when we suddenly realize that it's across the board and it's all of us? And we are in the same boat. And the hole in the bottom of that boat is the sin that separates us from God. And that Christ comes not to say, okay, I'm going to deal with these big sins over here. I'm going to deal with the adulteries and the murders and the abortion and all these things. But I'm not going to worry about gossip. I'm not going to worry about anxiousness. Anxiousness is the biblical word. Let me make it practical for you. Stress. Worry. The very thing that we entertain, propagate, and put upon ourselves and never repent of. Because it's something that's just, it's accepted. And yet it's still sin. You know? All of a sudden, when the field becomes level and we realize that it's not up to us in our self-righteousness to pick and choose who He came for. It's not up to us in our self-righteousness to say, this person it would be acceptable to follow Christ. None of us are acceptable. None of us are worthy. But He is. And He came so that our unworthiness, so that our sin and our stuff and our junk could be dealt with and that we could be clothed in His. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Righteousness. That's Christ. But it's not just for you and me. It's for them. And don't try to act spiritual like the them terminology is not familiar to all of us. We've used it somewhere, somehow, some way for somebody. And yet the Christ of Christmas does not fit in the box. We cannot contain Him. He goes out of that and He comes for everybody. Here's another quote, and I'm about to let you off the hook because some of you are either hungry or freaking out. One of the two right now, I'm sure. Peter Rollins said this. He said, the believer, far from once having a God-shaped hole in his or her being that is now filled, is one who has a God-shaped hole formed in the aftermath of God, a hole that compels them to seek after that which they already have. The Christian religion arises as a space that testifies to God by testifying to a God who created but who cannot be contained within the space. The void left by God is not unlike a type of black hole full of something that cannot be seen and which draws our gaze into the unseen. The point he makes is, even after we come into a relationship with Christ, there continues this search, for lack of a better word, to understand what it is we have now, who we are in Him. All of a sudden we're faced with this reality that our identity is no longer our career. Our identity is no longer our titles or any of that stuff where you and I typically find our identity. It's in Christ. And so now we have to start asking those questions. Who is this Christ? And we follow him through Scripture and we see all these things and it shakes us and it stirs us. And we think, I don't mind following him to some of the really, you know, cool things like Lazarus' resurrection. That's cool. But what about these conversations that he's having with the religious respected leaders of the day, and he's calling them snakes and hypocrites, and he's using them to, do I want to go with him into that room? It's okay when he's washing the disciples' feet because that's compassion and it's neat and it's cool. But what about when he's sitting down with these people of society that nobody wants to be seen with? Can I go in that room with him? As we begin to deal with that God-shaped thing in our life, that hole, that space, as we begin to try to get the understanding of what this whole thing is of following Christ, we run into some of these issues and it shakes the foundation of our comfort. And here at Christmas, what I would challenge you to do is don't try to contain the Christ of Christmas. Don't try to make him fit what culture tells you. We've even drawn pictures of him. Can I help you with that? Have we not seen him? I mean, you realize we base a lot of the images of Christ on what somebody drew. Isn't that crazy? Bit by bit, piece by piece, we allow ourselves to be conformed rather than just letting him be who he is in all of his controversy, in all of his reckless, radical love and compassion that takes him to love beyond what you and I are even comfortable with. To love people that we would go, they should get what they deserve. It's okay if that's for them. If it applies to us, we're in trouble. Right? We have to let him out of the box. We have to quit trying to contain Christmas, containing the Christ of Christmas, and just let him be who he is and follow him wherever he leads. It may be uncomfortable. It may cross cultural boundaries for you. It may cost you everything. But if we really love him like we say we do, and if we really follow like we say we do, then we're going to end up in some of these spots. But is there any better place to be than faithfully following the one who stepped out of perfection and eternity and holy royalty into a barn for you? A couple of closing things. He's bigger than we think he is. And I've already mentioned some of this. His ways are not only higher, but they're stranger than we realize. Just look at the Savior of all mankind lying in the feed trough. He showed up in a strange way and things have never been the same. He grew up and he went places we wouldn't go. He said things we wouldn't say. He hung out with people we wouldn't be seen with. He did things we wouldn't do. His grace is bigger than we think it is. He loves you more than you think he does. And now he compels you to do the same. To be the Christ of Christmas in the community, in the world that you live in. Not to contain him, but to be compelled by him. To take his compassion, to take all of that into the culture in which you've been placed, and to love like you've never loved before, and to follow more faithfully and harder than you ever have before after him. We cannot contain the Christ of Christmas. Let me pray for you and we're done. Father, it's easy for us to be lulled into that which is convenient and comfortable. And we're all guilty of that today. It's easy to get caught up in the expectations of others and of culture and of tradition and of convenience. It's easy, God, to move away from those things that we see in the life of Christ that disturb us. And yet to try to make him and mold him into what we've created Christianity to be, rather than just letting you be everything as you are. And so God, today, disturb us, unsettle us, even as you would do with Joseph in the hours of the night, in the midst of a dream. Invade us and remind us of the reality of Christ, of who he is, of how he came, beyond expectation, crushing convenience, culture, commerce, all the things we've talked about, and then help us to realize more than anything that Christ is about a compassion that goes beyond our understanding. He is about a love that knows no limits. And at this Christmas, this season, He loves us more than we think He does. And He loves others more than we realize. And we too must love those who seem unlovable. We must be allowed to go beyond the boundaries of our own routines as we follow You wherever You may lead. So forgive us when we try to contain You. And instead, may we live with reckless, radical abandon because of You. Make this Christmas different somehow, some way for all of us because of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.